16. Where is John 3:16? Real simple verse, but keep the Bible's handy. We'll be looking around a lot this morning. And the verse here I want to preach on this morning, 1 John 3:16, says, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." Let's pray one more time. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the chance to come out. Thank you for these people. Come out on a cold morning, and pray that Lord, they get something. Something here that is a blessing and help for them to get through the next few days, next few weeks. Something that helps them take maybe the next step of Christian growth, to draw close to you, whatever it might be. Lord, I pray that you speak directly to these people and put me aside here. Don't be not saying that I not be said and say exactly what needs to be said. And we pray that your presence be here this morning. We earnestly desire and need it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so the subject is a very real vast one. Kind of like a few weeks back, I preached on thankfulness, and that could go on for weeks, and this one could as well, but that's for sure it won't, or even go on for real long this morning. But the verse first part of that verse there says, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us," especially that first part of the verse, which I just re-quoted. And what I want to preach on this morning is perceiving the love of God. The word perceive means to understand, to appreciate, to be affected by, to gather impressions by, that sort of thing. You really understand it. And I got thinking and praying about this, there's today more than ever, people don't perceive the love of God. They have no concept of it. Or if they do have a concept of it, they have a skewed concept and they perceive it in the wrong way. The same takes a little time to reflect on it, appreciate it, and many times don't live our lives in a way that we reflect God's great love and his great gift to us. And likewise, lots of people in the world, a lot of times they have no perception of it either. They might have the wrong that perception that, well, of course, God loves me. We're all children of God. And so why wouldn't God love me? That sort of thing, or just not care about it, or be outwardly rebellious to it. And so God sent his son to die for our sins, and that love is there for the whole world to receive. And a lot of people never have received it, and say people may have received it, but they don't really reflect on it as much as we should. At least we don't live our lives as much like we should, because in light of God's great love. So many Christians go through life, they're discouraged, sometimes downtrodden, worn out. It's a real fight. It's a real battle out there in Christian life. We're in a warfare. Depressed, maybe despondent, maybe not doing all that we can for God. And sometimes we need to take a step back and just think about the love of God. Do we perceive the love of God? And let's go over to Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. The first big thing is realizing the love of God is realizing that you and I don't deserve it. You have to get that through your head. And that is the thing that many Christians don't. You don't read the Bible. You don't read it cover to cover. You pick a few verses out of John, something in Ephesians and Colossians, and maybe a couple verses a day, and you just park it there. You got to realize that God is the Old Testament.
Amen.
Jesus Christ is saying yesterday, today, and forever. And that same God that is the door to the promised land to wipe out those people, that same God of wrath that would flood the whole world, save just Noah and his kids.
Right.
That same God would heal him. Just that now he looks down at us and thank the Lord for that. He looks down and sees the righteousness of his Son.
Yeah.
He sees that. And that gives us the love of God.
Yeah.
The Bible says in Galatians 3:26, where you are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. It's by faith. And there's churches preaching all across this so-called preaching. All across this country this morning, and they'll tell you that everyone's a child of God. That is contrary to scripture I just read. Those Sunday school kids back there, from the youngest class on up, they can get a grasp on that. It is by what?
Faith.
And who?
Jesus.
That's it. There's no other way. There's no other way. John 1:12 says, to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. If you become something, that means you weren't it before. The Bible says that the Lord himself told the scribes and Pharisees that you're the father of the devil. The lust of the father you'll do. So by faith, to many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Let's turn over to Ephesians 2:12. Take a look at this. And I know a lot of you know this, but sometimes it helps to be reminded of this, to get a grasp on it, because we get complacent. We get complacent with our standing in Christ. And a lot of times we need to take a step back and just look at it and reflect on it. Ephesians 2, verse 12. Maybe I've read this last message, I'm not sure. That at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope, and without God in this world, in the world. They had no hope. I didn't mention this verse last time, but that was it. There's no hope. There wasn't a sliver of hope. There's absolutely nothing, no hope whatsoever.
Right.
And without God in this world. And that's what Jesus Christ came.
Amen.
So that we could have hope. Bible says that all our righteousnesses, in Isaiah 64:6, are as filthy rags. I know many people get saved later in life, some early in their life, and maybe you were a good moral person, good moral person before you got saved, and you did good, and never had any even speeding ticket or nothing like that. You just lived a good life, left your kids, left your wife, left your husband, and Bible says all your righteousness are filthy rags. Maybe you went to church a couple days, twice on a weekend. You went to all the masses. You went to all these things. You went, took all the sacraments, prayed the, the Hail Marys and Our Fathers, all those things, confessions, whatever it is, whatever your religion or whatever your thing was back then. The Lord just looks down and says, it's filthy rags.
Right.
It's not, you need my son.
Amen.
Hey, you need my son. I thank the Lord. It's ironic. It was 32 years ago this week. January 17th, the first time I ever came to this church, 1988. 32 years ago. So about within a day or so being saved, 32 years. And I'm so grateful for that, that he saved my soul. But we have no righteousness at all. The Bible says that Christ came into the world to save sinners. If a person out there was already in God's love, why would he have to come in the world to save sinners? If you could somehow earn the salvation by doing good, or being a good person, or being a religious this or that, then you wouldn't have to die on the cross.
Right.
It's very basic. It's very basic. But here the thing is, we have to look back in that and realize what God's great love. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. It's a free gift. What is a gift? It's something that somebody gives you because they what? Hate you? Because they love you.
Right.
You give a gift to somebody. See, I really like you to have this. I hope you enjoy it. Did you do anything to merit that gift? Did you do anything to earn that gift? That's why they call it a gift, not a paycheck, right? You did nothing to reap your earning. It's a gift. And in order to, like you said before, really perceive or appreciate the love of God, we need to recognize that we don't deserve it. We don't deserve the love of God. And 1 John 3:16 says, hereby we receive the love of God because he laid down his life for us.
Amen.
The Bible says, greater love hath no man than this, than a man laying down his life for his friends. Common verse. But I'm thinking about it. You think of all the battles that have ever been fought. I just went back to, this last century, some of them. And I probably pronounced this wrong. The battle of Somme, it's in France in World War I. One day, the first day the British engaged the Germans, there were 20,000 deaths. We lost 50,000 in Vietnam, we lost 230,000 in all of World War II in the U.S. 20,000 one day. In Gettysburg, in a three-day battle, 50,000 casualties. A casualty can be a death or taken out of action by a wound. The Battle of Stalingrad in World War II, the Germans and Russians are fighting. 1.9 million deaths. 1.2 million Russians. 800,000 or 700,000 Germans. And you look at all those battles and all those things, it was a great sacrifice. Those soldiers went into battle with a love for the country, a love for the fellow soldier. In the case of, like, say, Stalingrad, they didn't want the Germans taking over the country. It was a matter of purely self-preservation. And they fought to, obviously, to the death, and over a million died, defending the city. It's now called Volgograd and the Volga River. But, so all those soldiers, they're very heroic. I can't imagine what kind of bravery it would take to storm the beaches of Normandy or Iwo Jima, that sort of thing. And yet, when those soldiers did that, they did it out of love, did it out of duty, but there was always a glimmer of hope that guy would take the bullet, not me. You know, I think I'm probably going to get home. I'll be all right. And a lot of them did, most of them did. So there's always that glimmer of hope. Let's turn over to 1 John chapter 4. So that's a great love, that man laid down his life for his friends in the field of battle. It's an amazing thing, and thanks to the Lord for all the ones that have done it, so we can enjoy the freedoms that we have here in this country. And I'm grateful for that, and grateful for our soldiers. My dad was a fought the battle of college, and that whole generation was amazing with their bravery and what they did. But I'm going to switch here a little bit. Let's think of something else. 1 John chapter 4, verse 9. So, and this was manifest the love of God toward us, because God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Of course, that propitiation means a placeholder, a substitute, that sort of thing. But we didn't love him, he loved us. And he sent his Son. Now back there, all those soldiers have died in battle. They had loved ones at home. They had girlfriends, husband, wives. They had a country they loved, and then wanting family, and all those sorts of things. They had that behind them. And they had that. And they almost thought, maybe I'm gonna make it through. But see, Jesus Christ didn't think that way. He had nothing to give. He left the throne of glory and come down into a world of sinners. He came down and left the throne of glory. He knew he was going to be sacrificed on that cross. He knew he was going to take the sin of all of mankind on him on that cross.
Right.
And be separated from God the Father, which he'd had fellowship with for all eternity. Until he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He knew that. There is no hope of any other result. And he came to serve. He came to serve knowing that for 2,000 plus years, his name would be accursed for him. He knew, and he came out of love for you and I, knowing that he'd be kicked out of schools and kicked out of governments. Every dictator that has ever ruled this world has hated Jesus Christ and gone against Jesus Christ. And to this day, a third or half the world still is being persecuted for the name of Jesus Christ. In the 21st century, he knew that. He knew his own brethren would reject him. He did that. He did that, and he came, and he died on the third day, and rose again from the dead. So why? Why did he do that? Our love. 2 Peter 3:9, the end of the verse is not, he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The soldiers are brave, but they knew they might have an out. Jesus Christ. He did it purely out of love, knowing when he left, he had to have a sacrifice. Why did he do it? He did it so that one day the Apostle Paul could write, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Do you realize, you look up the love of God in your little Bible, your phone, whatever, Bible course, love of God does not appear in the Old Testament. That grace. It's only in the New Testament. And this is the greatest exhibition of love the world has ever known or ever will know. Is Jesus Christ coming and dying for your sins.
Right.
See, it's personal. You can look at John 3:16, he says, for God so loved the world collectively. Yes, that is true. But it's also individual. If it was just you, he would have done that.
Right.
So what is it? What kind of love is it? So you can go on for for many, many studies, and as well, just hit on one thing here. Turn over to Romans chapter 8. See, yesterday was a Saturday, of course, right? Since today is Sunday. Got that right. Can't see purpose instead of purpose or whatever, but yesterday was Saturday. And all across this country, there's tens of thousands of people that stood at an altar, and the bride walked down, and everyone stood, and they locked arms or held hands forever, and they faced each other and committed themselves to love. For better, for worse, all the different vows. Tens of thousands of this country yesterday. Not love. Sad to say, 40% will end up in divorce. See, but that's not God's love. That's not God's love at all. Bible says, let's read, the Bible says that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:35. It says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Now think about this, if there's anything that Paul doesn't mention here. As is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, I won't consider everything, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the kind of love. It's not a superficial love. It's not a temporary love. It's not a love. I'll love you as long as you're loving me. No, it's an inseparable love. And that's an amazing thing. We need to contemplate. We need to, that inseparable love that we can, is something that we can't deserve. We don't deserve. And we need to really keep that in our mind and say, what an amazing thing. We can't comprehend in this mortal flesh why God loved us so much to come and die for us. We can quote verses, we can run references. We can't get our hand, or I can't, maybe you can't. I can't get my mind around it. Why? And some may think, well, maybe we'll understand when we have the mind of Christ one day. I don't know. Maybe then we see the glories of heaven and how holy God is and look back and see how sinful we were. Maybe we still won't get a grasp on it. I don't know. But it's an amazing thing. Now, it would have been enough. It would have been enough if God's love ended right there. It would have been enough if he presented the gift of salvation and we received it and we accepted it. He saved us from a lake of fire. He's taking us home to heaven. That would be enough if it ended right there. But yeah, it did. You know, even those of you who are parents, most people here, you're expecting a child, and of course, life gets bigger as time goes on. Pretty soon, it's time to deliver that child. And you love that little baby, even though you can't see it. You can feel it move around. That's a cool thing. You start moving, all those things. And then you go to the hospital, and you love that child. But you haven't seen him yet. Well, that baby's born. Wow. There's a love there.
That's right.
You can explain that. There's a love there. And does it stop right there at the hospital? It's like, oh, that's cool. We got a kid, got a little carrier, got some nice shower gifts. No. You love them all the time. You love them differently. You love them to provide for them. You know, they come home, and pretty soon they can kind of actually watch you as they look, and then they smile. That's another thing. And they roll over and see how grandchildren, it's really fun. Brings back memories. they roll over, and that's a big deal. And they stand up in furniture, and they walk. And then after what seems like many, 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 many years, they get toilet trained. And they better things for $50 a week, yes. And then they start talking, and then someone will stop, and all these different things. But you keep loving them. And then the scary part comes, and then they get their driving license. All that sort of thing. But what I'm getting at here, you love them all the time. God's love for us is more different. When we got saved, there was a moment there where all of a sudden, he's mine now. He's mine. Devil, you had your chance. He's mine.
Amen.
And he's mine forever.
Amen.
And I love him with everlasting love. And nothing can separate my love from him.
Amen.
And he turns and he walks away. No.
Amen.
He loves us all the time.
That's right.
And you love that child differently. And you protect him differently. And you guide him differently. And you train him differently. As they go on, so that God does that with us. Why? Our love.
Right.
Our love. And we need, and so this is by no means exhaustive, just a few things that maybe help point out God's love for us, just in the point of salvation, what he's done far above salvation. What about the peace and joy in our heart that he gives us? Remember that first, you know, time you really got a concept of it, when that burden of sin was lifted? How many times you think about now, you go by a funeral, you go by a cemetery, is about a death crosses your mind and say, I don't have to worry about hell. What a thing. What an amazing thing. Look around the people around you. They're really, it's sad. It's sad the way they live. Without hope, without God in this world. I was put there on not having, but there's no hope. They're just chasing things down here. And we have hope. And we have a home in heaven. And he's giving us these things. The peace and joy is given us in our heart. And what about comfort? Comfort in time of need. Let's go over to John chapter 14. Again, it could have stopped at the cross. It could have stopped right there. And we didn't deserve any of that. But he keeps on loving us. He keeps on providing for us. John 14, verse 16. I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, it knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Isn't it great that you have a comforter? They don't have a comforter out there. Who's their comforter? Democratic National Party, Republican Party? What is their comforter? What is it? Sad. A bottle, some pills. What is it? They have no comfort. We have a comforter. And what a great comforter we have. The Lord says, I will not leave you comfortless. What a great thing that is when you're sitting in a hospital waiting room. What a great thing it is when you're sitting at your bed and you get that phone call and something tragic's happened. God not leave us comfortless. I had two knee surgeries last winter, and I remember, walking in there, sitting in the little prep room before they give you the stuff to put you out. I'm thinking, all these people get surgeries today. I might be the only one that's really getting people praying for me. What a blessing. What a comfort that is. It's such a joy. Talk about things that God gives us is the love of other Christians. My wife had a surgery here a couple months back, and you guys gave her a couple of gift bags, and what an act of love and kindness that was. And just, going to the hospital knowing people are praying, and have some other things going on in your life, people are praying. What a joy that is to have that. And I kind of led into the next thing, I guess, I jumped ahead of myself. There's the friends. The Bible says in John 13:35, by this shall all men know that you're made my disciples, if you have love one and another. And I got ahead of myself. But just the friendships that we have. You know, the great thing I have are in this room and other like-minded people outside this room, that sort of thing. But there's a bond of Christ that transcends occupations or, what you like to do in the weekend. It's beyond all that. I was over in Bulgaria there. Ukraine. And I met with a guy that Dale and I knew back in 2009. We worked with him. And I hadn't seen him. About 10 years, and ran into my McDonald's there, and we had, he knows about two sentences in English, and I know very little Russian, if any, and so, but yeah, there was a bond there, we're glad to see each other. It's been 10 years, he's still serving the Lord, I'm still serving the Lord, that sort of thing, and but God gives us these friends, he gives us that, that's a blessing. There's friends out there, I know what that was like. They'll love you as long as you have, they'll be your friend as long as you have, they're having fun with you. As long as you're helping, pay a little more than you should and that sort of thing, and you're a fun guy to be around, they'll like you then. But otherwise, friends kind of look, they're not. But there's a friend that's sticking closer than brother, of course, and that's Jesus Christ. That's the greatest friend of all. What else has he given us? How else has he shown his love for us? He's given us his Bible. Yeah. It's his love letter. It's his perfect word inspired for us. And you think of, Brother Mark mentioned Sunday school about the Chinese people. Just now they have a text that's trying to be really close to the King James Bible, and the one they had wasn't very accurate. And here they are, 2,000 plus years after the life of Christ, they're finally getting it. We've had it for hundreds of years. What a blessing it is. And you think about all the people that have died and bled have this book in our lap, and he preserved that. He preserved it for us, and it's our guide. And you think about, you know, how else is the guy like Brother Martin talking about raising a family? How do you know how to raise a family? They don't have the answers.
That's right.
Then it's a book. How to be a husband? How to be a wife? How to be a friend? Like we just talked about. How to be? It's all in here. It's in this book. But he did that for us. You see, if we were standing one day, we could all have to stand before the judgment of Christ and give an account for what we've done as such. Now God wouldn't be quite just if he didn't give us anything. You know, if we had no guide whatsoever, no direction in life, and all of a sudden we got saved, we lived our life aimlessly because we didn't have a Bible, we didn't have any preaching, we didn't have any church, we didn't have any of these things, and we stood before God, and God said, well, how come you didn't know my commandments? How come you didn't? No, that's not our case, you see. He's given us this. So when we do stand before him, we have to give an account of ourselves based on this book. And so he did that, our love for us, that we can be the type of people, be the kind of Christians that we need to be for him. And that we can stand before Christ and say, I've tried. I've tried to be, I've tried for any, you know, these types of things. But if we didn't have a Bible, we couldn't do that. But so he gave us his Bible. This is his love letter to us. Love letter to us. A lamp under my feet, a light under my path. He's given us something eternal to do. Aside really from raising your family, the time you spend doing spiritual things, everything in this life is temporal. And the reason I exclude raising your family, because what you're doing there, and the effort and the time you spend with them, and like Brother Mark was saying, trying to understand your kids and try to help them and that sort of thing, you're having an eternal impact on them. Yes, they're temporal, but not really, but it's eternal. You're having an eternal impact on them by spiritually kind of raise them upright. But aside from that, everything's temporal. Everything. And but yet, and a lot of times that seems vain, but God has given us jobs, he gives responsibilities, all sorts of things. Man doesn't work, even should he eat. Understand all that as a necessary thing we have to do. But beyond that, he's given us eternal things to do. I mentioned it before, but you went down to, you know, Holiday in the corner and give that person tracks, you have no idea what's gonna happen in the track. At least they had a chance, right? It might lay there. Maybe somebody else will pick it up. Maybe get thrown away. But if you do that 1,000 times a year, 500 times a year, somebody's going to really read and think about it, and most likely somebody's going to be sick. It's a matter of getting that word out, right? And so he's given us something eternal to do. No matter what happens, the devil can't take that away. You go on a mission trip, you win somebody to the Lord, whatever, anything you do for God, it's eternal, and it can't be taken away. To me, that's comforting, because I don't, you know, I want these things to last. I want to do something for the Lord, and so he's given us something eternal to do. How about being able to pray to God as our Father? You know, in all the Old Testament, they had to go through, you know, only the high priest could go in once a year into the Holy of Holies, right? We can go in anytime we want, because of Jesus Christ. What an amazing thing that is. We became his, as I pour you, to many as we seek him, to them giving power to become the sons of God. And that there, we can call out to him as his sons. And that's a blessing. It's an amazing thing. But, and that's just a few things, but the Bible says, hereby we perceive the love of God because he laid down his life for us. So we've seen some examples of throughout, and again, it's no way exhaustive, but God's great love for us. So we have, the Lord has this great love for us. Now, why is it sometimes we get discouraged or just tired out or frustrated? Why is that? See, I envision this is that God's love is there all the time. It's up to us to do something active to get it in. Now, picture these windows all, you know, pulled down with dark shades. Wind the clock forward about 6 months, that'd be a blessing. It's a beautiful spring day. It's about 70, 75, nice breeze out of the south, the smell of the flowers blooming, fresh cut grass, and what a smells good, feels good. But we got the windows down. May as well be in the middle of winter. Get open the windows. you want to enjoy the outdoor, you got to lock up, you got to enjoy it, you got to open the windows, you got to let it in. What it's kind of like God's love. We have to do something actively so we can receive it, so we can position ourselves to receive God's love and fully appreciate it. Is the old saying, so sin will keep you from the Bible, or Bible will keep you from sin. Let's just turn back to 1 John chapter 1. So we can know the love of God, we can understand. We can understand the love of God. We can understand in our head. Do we really have it have an effect on us? 1 John chapter 1, verse 4. And if we don't, then why is it? Because God's love is there. So what's the missing link here? Why don't we feel it sometimes? Page here. Alright. 1 John chapter 1, verse 4. And these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. So here's the thing. You say, I just don't feel really love. I walked through this trial, I'm going through this issue in my life, I'm just going through a dry spell, whatever it is. And those things happen. Well, why is it? Bible says, Lord, that we walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. If we walk in the light, he is in the light, and we have fellowship with him. The thing that separates us is sin. It's a sin in our heart, sin in our life. And one thing that is, let's turn back to, we think of Joseph. Yeah, we interviewed Joseph recently. And an amazing character in the Old Testament. An amazing man. All that he went through, he was many, many things. One thing he was not, at least the Bible was no record of whatsoever. He was never bitter.
Right.
He was never bitter. And, you know, you may have gone through some things in life, some real hardships, diseases, deaths, lost a child, whatever it might be, many things can come up in life that are really hard. But your brother's never contemplating killing you. Your brother's never sold you to slavery. He never spent, who knows how long it was, I'm not sure, 5, 10 years in a nasty prison. That's never happened. Yeah, Joseph wasn't bitter. See, the bitterness, turn to Hebrews chapter 12, the bitterness can defile you. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15. Says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. See, when a root of bitterness takes root, it can defile people. It can defile us. And God can't have fellowship with that. And so, you know, a person goes, and the reason I bring this up is, you know, outside of here, wherever it is, run across so many people, Christians and non-Christians alike. Non-Christians are angry and bitter, and they're so far from God, and likewise sometimes Christians as well. They get bitter. And they just shut down, and they back off. They don't drink. It can be violent. You think about Joseph. He wasn't bitter. He went through those things, and when the word of bitterness came up, he got rid of it, right? I mean, those dandelions, you can't just pick a pack of dandelions in the springtime, keep back in the spring there. Little dandelions come up, when I get them on your yard, you just don't pick a little yellow blossom and hope it never comes back. You want to get rid of them. Yeah, I've never done it. But you gotta get those big little things and dig them out by the roots. You gotta get rid of the whole root, everything, right? I think bitterness. No, just get rid of the whole thing. Because in 1 John it also says, what? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from some of our unrighteousness. To cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. Right? And so I contend that a lot of times we don't feel the love of God, we feel distant from the Lord, we don't feel the Lord's presence because of sin, and they're not sinning, you can't. I can't have fellowship. He wants to. He's right there. He's right there, hovering over, not saying like, you know, and waiting. Maybe tomorrow. Another day comes, waiting for us to confess that sin, to get right about, I just use bitterness as an example, any number of multiple sins. Maybe tomorrow. See, it's up to us. It's up to us. There's another verse here you can turn to. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 5. Let's look over there. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 5. The love of God is there. It's a great love. It's the eternal love. It's everlasting love. It's inseparable love. It's unconditional love. And it's there. And sometimes if we don't feel it, it's our fault. That's what I'm getting at here this morning. One, we have to reflect on it. We have to realize what a great love it is. But sometimes we're just not feeling close. Then we need to reflect on that and think, you know, I need to get sort of some things out here. Second Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 5. I think I mentioned this before, but you ever ponder the fact that I'm thankful that God kind of withdraws himself from us when we're not doing right? Because if he didn't, you just keep on down the slide.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, that's how merciful God is. He says, out of love, Dave, I just can't have fellowship with you right now. You get right? Okay. That's God's mercy and love. Because if he didn't do that, what kind of a loving father would he be? Just continue down and sin. And just let us go. Like a spoiled child. That's what we'd all end up being. For our love, he rebukes us, he chases us. So I'm thankful. I'm thankful for that. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 5. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. So what I'm saying with that is, hey, God's love is there. It's like the springtime day outside. And it's up to us. We have to do something active. What the scripture says here, and the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God. We have to allow the Lord to direct our hearts into the love of God. And I just love how the Bible is so precise. It doesn't say the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God. It says into the love of God. I can be at home and I can go to church and I can stand outside the front door. Technically, I'm still on the church property. I can go to Walmart, say I'm going to Walmart. I can sit in the parking lot. I'm in the Walmart property, but I'm not in the Walmart. You can stand around the things of God and look good. You have to get into the love of God and into the patient way of Christ. But see, we have to allow the Lord to direct our hearts. We have to be willing to say, Lord, not my will, but not be done. What am I going to do after high school? What am I going to do after this? What am I going to do when I'm this age? Lord, whatever your will is. Lord, if I have any ambition, I want the ambitions to be lined up with his will, not my own. And that's what you can see. And so the Lord direct your hearts. Why does the Lord need to direct our hearts? Because the heart, says Jeremiah, is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know? We can't even know our own hearts. So the Lord says, and the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God. So what are some real basic things that we can do to direct our hearts into the love of God? 1 John 5:3, running a little late here, it says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. That little phrase that stuck out to me a while back, his commandments are not grievous. You know, the problem we have is we really search our heart. Sometimes we, deep down, we think the commandments sometimes are grievous. I say, no, I don't. Then it's not grievous, so why do you do them? So really, deep down, you think they're grievous. Not all of them, but just a couple that are kind of grievous. See, his Bible says his commandments are not grievous. That is the devil's tool there. It's you and I thinking that the Lord's commandments are grievous. They're not grievous. You know, a sailor goes home and there's a whole jar of Hershey Kisses sitting on the coffee table. And Caleb and Adam are sitting there, maybe taking a little nap, reading the Bible, whatever. I know Adam, if you have a, like a 3-year-old, okay, they're reading the Bible. They're just diligently watching her child. And she just starts whipping out the first kisses, and just wrapping everywhere on the floor, and just starts throwing them down. Well, she likes them. She loves chocolate. No, she don't let her do that. It's his commandment. No, you have one, maybe two, that's it. Yeah, it's all that's all. You don't have those. But his commandment should not be grievous. The reason he put things in place for us is out of love. It's just like that child, we have no wisdom on our own. And so God puts these commandments, puts the scripture, puts these things in our lives, and he deals with everybody in this room a little bit differently sometimes. I'm not saying there's a whole lot of gray areas. I'm saying he'll convict different individuals about different things in a Christian walk because he knows where your weaknesses are. And out of love, you might convict this person about this item, this person about that item, this person about that item. And when you start comparing those items amongst yourselves, that's when you're self-righteous.
Mm-hmm.
You've got no place for that. You decide, you know, you, between you and the Lord. So, but God, his commandments are not grievous. So don't let ourselves be fooled by the devil thinking that his commandments are grievous, because they're not. For this is, a definition, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. So what's just a few real basic ones, you can list out, again, I had trouble, you know, what to go on for just so many different things. And one is, you know, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. Turn over there once. I could say I'm almost done, but then you and I might have a different definition of what almost is, and we might as well pray. So, all right, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. So then let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, in the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So you can look at this as the assembling of ourselves together. I don't think it's talking about the Twins game or the Vikings game. I believe it's talking about church. So let us consider one another, provoke one another. Provoke unto love and to good works. So a question I ask is, you know, here's a place. We're all here this morning. And that's one way to provoke one another to good works. So if you're not here, you kind of miss it, right? Not forsaking, so I don't forsake it. Okay? But you're not there. Not forsaking assembling ourselves together is a matter of some is, but exhorting one another. And so I'm with Brother Spurgeon, he's preaching in Scranton, I think it was. He got saved, had a real rough background. He figures, you know, one thing I can do is I'll go to church. He has a unique way of saying it, doesn't he? But, you know, I said, I'm going to go there. I messed up so many things in my life. That's one thing I'm going to do. I'm going to get that right. You know, at least, you know, you might not be a great athlete, but you can get a participation award these days, right? You can get something showing up. And so to me, that's the, I don't want to say basic, it's the foundational principle. Just being church. I watched the doors of many bad places in my years before. I have a whole lot of catch up to do. And it's been 32 years now, and right after we got saved, I got saved about a couple months later, thanks to where my wife did, somewhere in that neighborhood. And we just started on the trip. Because I figured that's what a Christian should do, is when the doors are open, I'm in church. It wasn't really a matter of, you know, that's what we did. And I'm thankful for it. You know, sometimes the reason I hate missing church when I'm sick or anything. The other night I came home and I was not feeling well. I was dropping my hands all over. And I took a nap and I sat at the edge of the bed and I said, oh, I just don't feel good. But I knew God had something for me personally. Yes, I could be unselfish and say what's for everybody, but I knew it was God had something for me. And I came that night and Lydia, her name, no, Lydia is it, brother? China? Yeah. She was here. And she gave this amazing testimony, and it was brought tears in my eyes. It was a blessing. How she got saved shortly after they went over there, back in the early 90s. She says, I thought to myself, why are these Americans in China? You know, why would they do that? And she got saved. I told you about that, but if you want to hear it, see, I want to get firsthand. I want to have God passion. And that's between you and the Lord. But, you know, that's one thing. It's a simple thing. It's a foundational thing. The other one is reading the Bible. We talked about Word of God a little bit already earlier. Psalm 119:11 says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, and I might not sin against thee." So we talked about how sin is a barrier between us and God, obviously, between us and God's love, about feeling the love of God, about preaching the love of God. Sin is, so if you want to not sin, then hide the word of God in your heart. Harder to hide the word of God in your heart if you're not actively reading it. And so it's very basic, very foundational, but you need to read the word of God. If it's God would great length to preserve it for us, and it's in our lap, we need to read it. See, I'm a slow reader. God knows that. He made you, right? Mm-hmm. Kind of like Moses. I'm not very good at talking, and I send Aaron. Well, he ended up doing all the talking anyway, right? The Lord makes you a better reader, guaranteed. You get that book, start reading. He doesn't care about the quantity. If you can spend an hour, and all you can read is 10 pages, you spent an hour, and God is well pleased. If I can sit down and read 30 pages an hour, he's not any more pleased with that.
Right.
Nothing more pleased whatsoever. He could care less. He cares is that you love him enough to set aside some time and pick up his book and read it. And so it's one of the real, real foundational things. Job 24:12 says, "I have esteemed the words of thy mouth more than my necessary food." I love this, the way that God's words of the Bible. It doesn't say more than my food. You know, it's my necessary food. He doesn't say, I esteem the words of God more than that third piece of chocolate cake at Thanksgiving. No. The necessary food, the very essentials that keep me from dying, the beans and the rice. I esteem the word of God more than the basic food that keeps me alive. And that's a man sitting scraping boils off of him. His locks to everything. He says, I love the word of God. I esteem that more than his food here. Amazing thing. The other thing is, again, this is no means exhaustive. Some other things, it's a foundational principle of the Christian life that we just pray. The Bible says pray without ceasing. The Bible says the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. How do we have the fellowship with God if we don't pray? How do we know really what his will is for life if we don't pray? Yes, sometimes he reveals it through his word, sometimes he reveals it through preaching. But the preaching is kind of like me talking to Brother Jim and, you know, at this distance, or, and, you know, Aaron right here. That's the preaching. But the prayer is personal. It's up close. My wife's standing next to me, or sitting next to me in college, and we're talking. We don't talk in a voice like this, we're that close. That's a little more intimate. That's what prayer is. The closest to God. So he'll deal with you in ways and give you some wisdom, give you some instruction, give you some encouragement, dry some of those tears in that pillow at night, be in prayer. And still, again, I don't understand why God wants a fellowship. But I don't understand why God loved us enough to die for us. I understand why he still exhibits his love toward us in a multitude of different ways. I hit very sparingly just up to you today. Why? I don't know. I can't get my mind around it. Maybe someday we will, maybe we won't. I don't know. But the case it is what it is. And you're his creation. You're now his child. He wants to have that fellowship with us. And he wants, look, you as a parent, you want your child to know that you love them. I mean, you want them to know you love them. Yes, there's discipline and training, all those things. But beyond that, and something that transcends through that training and discipline, is your love for them, which is why you're training them up. Don't you think God wants us to know his love for us? But, you know, the thing that can hold that up is our own sin. And so, the Bible says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So there's So a few things on the love of God this morning to reflect on. Maybe you're feeling a little distant, a little downtrodden, and God's there. He's there. He loves you. He's made so many provisions for you in your life. He's given us so many things. It's a matter of us directing our hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. That's a lot of it right there is the patience. A lot of times things happen real quickly in our lives and lots going on and time for nothing. Just kind of going along. God's still there. God loves you. And sometimes we are distant. We need to reflect on that and say, Lord, not just with me, it loves you. But what is it in me? What is it in me that's making me feel this way? And you know what? Maybe you search your heart. Maybe there's nothing. Then you know what that means? That he's allowing you to feel that way. Then you can be drawn a little bit closer to him. Well, David, there's nothing right now. So it's not necessarily sin, always. It's not necessarily that. But he wants us to draw closer to him. That we may, he might show his love toward us. And amidst the joys, amidst the trials, whatever we're going through. We are preaching and that sort of thing. That's how good and fine and preaching against sin. I touched a little bit on this morning, but the main thing I wanted to try to focus on this morning, and I pray it came across somehow, is that just perceiving the love of God. If we have a better handle on that as Christians, maybe that will motivate us and that will help us not only get through the trials and different things in our lives with the joy and thankfulness, but also to serve our Savior. Just pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning.